Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
My text this morning is in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. The next in our progression through this Gospel, under the heading of Learn From Me. I'm amazed after 40 years of doing this work of the number of people who give mental assent to the Christian experience, but who never really allow it to touch their lives. They never allow God to really mess with them. They keep Him at arm's length, just enough of spirituality to feel spiritual, but not enough to feel absorbed, overwhelmed by the power of God. I commend to you this morning the power of God. To be overwhelmed by His presence, to be overwhelmed by His purpose, to be overwhelmed by His plan for your life. What a place it is to walk when you know you're centered and doing what He asks of you. Because whatever comes, whatever goes, your life is in His hands. You know, we look at freedom as being, I can do whatever I want. I look at freedom through the lens of the Word of God that says I can do anything He wants. And in there, I find the perfect law of freedom. I commend that to you this morning. Find your freedom in Jesus. 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus, the last Feast of Tabernacles has come and gone. Jesus makes His way to the Mount of Olives in secrecy, basically. And the next day at dawn, He appears in the temple to once again stand and to teach. That's the setting of our passage this morning. I would encourage you, if your Bible's like mine, it says John 7:53 to 8:11 is not in the earliest, most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses. Don't worry over that. There's nothing in this passage that cannot be confirmed and affirmed by other passages of Scripture. And if this didn't happen in this particular way, in the exact same form that it happened right here in this passage, it happened many, many times in a like manner. I can guarantee you. At dawn, He appeared, it says in verse number 2, in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Verse 11, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This morning, I just wanted a few moments to divide this passage up into four slices that we can chew on. The first of those will be found in verse number 3 through 6. I put it under the heading of "Caught in the Act." I remember as a teenager, we were so very, very blessed in the church that I grew up in and pastor that I sat under his ministry. As a youth group, we were able to take a trip across country, singing in churches and various places throughout the summer months. And, I could mention also that out of 60 teenagers, almost 40 of us have ended up in full-time ministry throughout the years. God was doing something. But I remember as we went into in St. Louis, I don't think it's there anymore, I believe they tore it down, but there was a project called Cabrini Green. If I'm remembering it's been a lot of years, 1960, so the names and the places, but I believe it was St. Louis, and I believe the name was Cabrini Green. We were to sing at a teen challenge center there, and they had brought people together. And as we stopped the bus and we got out, they're sitting on a street corner. It was a dark area and foreboding. But sitting right on the curb, just right outside our bus, was a teenage girl about all of our age. And she was oblivious to the fact that we had just pulled up in a bus or that we were getting off of the bus. She was concentrating on shooting heroin into her body. And even to this very day, however many years later that is, a lot, I could still feel the darkness, the sense of darkness. And a couple of our girls sat down there on each side of her and began to talk to her and things. And I'd love to tell you that there was a magnificent conversion that took place, but I don't think she ever heard a word that they said, because she was in that process, and as she shot the heroin into her arm and then waited for it to take its effect upon her life, she was oblivious to what was going on. But it has always stood out in my mind as the scene of sin. There's nothing uglier in this world than sin uncovered. Do you agree? There's really nothing uglier than sin uncovered. There's nothing more devastating, if you will, than to have sin uncovered in our lives. We like to sin in secret. Come on. We just assumed that nobody knew our sins. Can I get a witness on that? You say, "I'm afraid somebody will think I'm a sinner." We don't just think you're a sinner, we know you are. And so are we. Imagine this day. Imagine that woman caught in the act of adultery. We're not given the sordid details about how in the world that they knew and how they went to get her. And all we know is it says she was caught in the act of adultery. When I first started studying this, I thought about going into the scripture and pulling out some of the many lists that exist of sins. But as I began to study deeper and as I began to pray more over this message, the Lord just quickened my heart, and the reality of what He quickened remains within me as the truth. Do we really need a list of sins? I think sometimes we make ourselves feel better because we will give the list of sins and we leave ours off. Do we need to really proclaim what sin looks like? What it does to lives, what damage it does. You can pick up the little four-page newspaper that we have here in Bedford, and on any given day, you can read of the devastation of sin and its results in the lives of people, young and old. If you need some clarity this morning, let me help you with it. I'll show you how to recognize sin. Think about somebody else's. Isn't it amazing with the clarity that we can see someone else's sin? Wives that are, you know, they're so sacred and they're so consumed because they can see their husband's sin. It's so glaring to us when someone else sins. And yet the reality of this whole matter of sin is that you and I do not recognize sin for someone else, but we recognize sin for ourselves. That's the purpose of the law. That's the reason why God gave it to us, so that sin could be identified in my life. Though it's so easy for me to look across and to see the sin that is in your life, it's so glaring, it's so much worse. As a matter of fact, I can't even self-justify. I'm not as bad as Gene. And Delene, wherever she's at, said amen. Isn't it amazing? Caught in the very act of sin. Here's what we need to know this morning about sin. Turn over to verse number 44 of chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 43, but we're going to emphasize verse 44. He says, you belong... See, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here's what we need to know about sin. It is rebellion against God. It is instituted and instigated by the enemy of our souls, the devil. Now, you may be one of those today that says that the devil does not exist. And if that's the case, you probably are one of those that say that hell does not exist. And you may have created an entire illusion about yourself that says, I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. I can think whatever I want. I can be whatever I want. God loves me so much, He's going to take me into His heaven. If you're living under that illusion today, then what I'm saying, this whole passage of Scripture is going to be meaningless to you. But if there's something down inside you that says, I am a sinner, then would you for a moment identify with this lady who was caught in the act of adultery? Can I say to you this morning that God is not aware of your sins for the first time when you announce them to Him? You have not so hidden that. You may have hidden your sin from everybody else in the entire world. They may have no clue whatsoever. But can I tell you this morning that your Heavenly Father knows your behavior? Right down to our thoughts. Luke 12:2, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Ezekiel 11:5, O house of Israel, for I know the things that came into your mind, every one of them. We think, oh, I've got this safety place. I can go in my mind and I can fantasize and I can think whatever thoughts that I want to think. And nobody knows. God knows this morning. Caught in the act. To be caught in the act would be the ultimate disgrace. There would be no denial. There would be no excuse. Total humiliation. Would you agree? Come on. You might as well participate. This goes quicker if you do. How would you like it if on your very worst day, when sin had overtaken your life and you'd done something that you pray that nobody in the whole wide world ever knew about you doing, and it was exposed openly, and you were brought before the congregation, brought down here to the altar, and they said, here he is, here she is, and this is what they have done. We caught them in the act. How many would want to be there on that day if it was somebody else? But if it was you, the humiliation would be overwhelming. I think I can safely say that if that happened to you, that would probably be your last day to ever come back to church. So I can't go back in there. They all know. God knows. I said, God knows. He knows the thoughts and the intent and the actions of our minds, our hearts, and our lives. He knows it all. And in every circumstance of our sin, He sees it. He knows exactly what has taken place. Isn't it interesting that the humiliation is not there? Could it be because we overlook the fact that He can see us? Or could it be that we are so bold to think that we can presume upon the grace of our God, the mercy of our God, and that He understands it's just me? If that's true, then the wages of sin is death, according to the Apostle Paul, is not a true statement. God sees our sins. God judges our sins in the moment of their commission. He knows that they are sin, and He knows that they're wrong. The only person that lives under an illusion is us. To be caught, to be guilty, means that there's nothing left but judgment. In this case, the law was explicit. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Somebody was absent on that day, weren't they? Caught in the act of adultery, there should have been at least two standing there that day. They brought the woman. Why? Because they really were not concerned about the justice of God. They were concerned about trying to trick Jesus. Max Lucado, in his book, Facing Your Giants, wrote this. He said, upon the death of Pope Paul II, Roger Cadenhead, a self-described domain hoarder, registered www.benedictthe16th.com before the new pope's name was announced. Cadenhead had the name before Rome knew it was needed. The right domain name can be lucrative. Another name, PopeBenedictThe16th.com, secured $16,000 on eBay. Cadenhead, however, did not want money. A Catholic himself, he was happy for the church to own the name. Quote, I'm going to try and avoid angering 1.1 billion Catholics and my grandmother. But he did want something in return. Number one, I want one of those hats. Number two, he wanted a free night stay at the Vatican Hotel. And number three, he wanted complete absolutions, no questions asked, for the third week of March 1987. It makes you wonder what happened that week, doesn't it? It may even remind you of a week in your own life. Caught in the act. Let's just settle right there to know that God knows our every sin. And whether we are willing to acknowledge them or not, God sees them as they're being done, as it's happening, and He knows. Caught in the act. In verse number 5 of chapter 8, it says in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? There's the question. Okay, caught in the act, but Jesus, what do you say? Now, hear me this morning, because see, I know that many of you, or let me just ask the question. How many of you have heard this passage of Scripture preached, taught in the past? Come on, let me see your hands. Go ahead, stick them up there. Might as well confess. Here we go. Okay, so I'm not teaching you anything new out of this passage today, but the Holy Spirit has brought us here. And the temptation is, I hope that they can hear this. And yet, this is for me. This is for us. Allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you personally this morning. Now, what do you say, Jesus? This woman has been caught in the act. You know exactly what she did. You know what she did. Now, what do you say? This was a catch point. Would Jesus stay with the law? Would He do what had been done to so many others? Or would He just outright say to her, your sins are forgiven, and anger all of those leaders of the Jewish nation? Really what they were hoping for. They were hoping that once again that He would just excuse her, and that in that He would be justified, they would be justified to come down on Him and to seize Him and throw Him into prison. They had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to judge someone to their face? Come on. Now, I mean, it's one thing for you to judge them in your mind. It's one thing for you to even judge somebody with someone else. Did you see? You didn't see? Let me tell you.
so you can pray for them. Huh? I mean, we're good little Christians. You see, we just erase the whole possibility of gossip if we say, so you can pray for them. But how incredibly easy it is to judge somebody when they're not present, but stand face to face with them and tell them of their sin and judge them for that sin. It's hard. Here's the fact. Jesus was the only one who could have done that. Because he was pure. He was sinless. He was the only one who could have stood in a justified position and said to her, the law of God judges you. May the stones begin to fly. And as the Son of God, he would have been completely justified to have done that. But instead, he kneels down and he begins to write in the dirt. Now, I've been at this for a long time and I've heard a lot of sermons on this. And I've heard, particularly evangelists, they're really good at this. They will tell you exactly what Jesus wrote in the dirt. Even though the Bible doesn't tell us, they can tell you exactly what he wrote in the dirt. Here's what I know. He bent down and wrote in the dirt. That's it. I don't know if he drew a picture. I don't know if he wrote his name. All I know is that he bent down and wrote in the dirt. He started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Point out something that in doing this, he took the emphasis off of her. He took the emphasis off of her humiliation. He took the emphasis off of her sin. He took all of the grief, all of the guilt, all of the shame. He took all of that and he put it upon himself because their curiosity went to whatever it was that he wrote on the ground. So he took the focus of her pain and her sin upon himself. And then he stood and he says, okay, we're ready to judge her. Now, whoever is without sin in your life, you throw the first stone. And he knelt back down and he wrote in the dust. Now, something here that you may not have seen, and I'm certain that those evangelists who told us what he wrote in the dirt, they overlooked this portion. But notice what it says here. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Those who heard, not those who saw what he was writing in the dirt. The whole writing in the dirt thing was a distraction away from her and onto him. He was willing to take the focus of the pain of her sin upon himself. He was willing to take the judgment that belonged to her onto himself. In essence, it was, look at me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He was lifting the burden off of that lady before those who brought her in judgment ever left the area, before they ever left the temple. He lifted the burden of her sin off of her shoulders and took it upon himself. And can I tell you this morning, he's still doing it today. If you will allow Jesus, if you'll give him the opportunity this morning, he will lift the humiliation that is upon you for the sins that you've committed. He will lift them off of you and he will take them upon himself. Isaiah saw it through eyes of prophecy, through eyes of vision. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, when you're looking at that for the healing portion, don't forget the context. He is saying Jesus bore our guilt. He bore our shame. He was not ashamed to be called sin for us, though he knew no sin, so that we might be called the righteousness of God. How amazing is that, folks? On that day, he assumed her guilt. He assumed her shame. He assumed her humiliation. And he took upon himself her sin. When he rose up and everyone was gone, don't you just wonder for a moment what went on inside all those guys? Bitter of mind and heart, they had come to Jesus to trick him. But in that moment, don't you know that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was present? Come on, how many have felt that power? Whew. Man, when you're exposed. I have no doubt in my mind that the same humiliation, the same grief, the same overwhelmed feeling that that woman felt when they caught her in the act of adultery was the same overwhelmed feeling that each one of those teachers of the law and the Pharisees that had come to test Jesus, each and every one of them were feeling that overwhelmed feeling because their sin, their guilt was all over them. The only difference was they were not looking to Jesus. You see, listen, there's nothing worse than sitting in a church service and the power of the Holy Spirit begin to deal with the sin that is inside of you. And you feel it. I've seen people quake. I've seen people burst with tears. I've seen them grieve. I've seen them leave. I had to get out of there. Not just when somebody's preaching. I've watched it during the song service as the Holy Spirit began to move upon a person and their sins were exposed and they were laid bare in their sin. They could take it no longer and they got up and left the house. My nephew, who has been wandering in sin, came on Easter Sunday. About the third song in, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was too much for him because he's not ready to let Jesus. So he got up and left and sat in the car through the remainder of the service. I'm not just talking out of my head this morning. I'm talking to you in reality. When the power of the Holy Spirit moves upon us, we got to do something. We either need to move toward Jesus or we've got to run away from him, but something's going to happen when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sins. You may be sitting here this morning and you feel that. You feel that pressure. You feel that exposure. You're certain that somebody in this room can see the guilt that is upon your life because of the sin in your life. Hear me this morning. God does. Jesus does. And he is willing to take that humiliation, that sin off of you. And there's not a one of us in here that is worthy to cast a stone in your direction. And church, When we're tempted to do this, shame on us. And it does not matter what the sin is. You know, I know that there's a lot of yes buts in there. Yes, but Pastor, sin is sin. Whether it's your sin or my sin. And it's begging for a Savior. Can you imagine with me for a moment when everyone left and Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're all gone." But then see, she's not free yet. Because she was brought to Jesus for judgment. So just because everybody else was gone, the judge was still on the throne. But oh, hear those words. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Whew. That's what Jesus wants to say to every one of us in here this morning. It is not that we are caught in the act of sin. That's an absolute. It is not that we are worthy of punishment. That's an absolute. But our Lord Jesus has been willing to take on our humiliation, to take on our sin, to take on our guilt. And if we will allow Him, He will say to each and every one of us, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Why? Because He took it upon Himself. You see, if I were to speculate as to what Jesus wrote in the sand, it would not be the sins of those men who had brought this lady to Jesus. But rather it would be that He wrote love or grace or mercy. Mercy. The outward manifestation of pity. It's what He sees for our sin this morning. There's sin in your life. Jesus says, "I want to meet it with mercy." Will there be a day of judgment? Absolutely. There will be a day where we will stand face to face and our sins will be brought before us. The books will be open and everything that we've done in our life will be open and plain. But to those who have come to Jesus and cried out for His mercy, who are willing to accept His sacrifice for their sins, there will be a blood-covered page. Not because of us, but because He lives.